Father, thank you for allowing us this time. And Lord, we're asking now that you would use us, Lord, for your glory, your honor. Father, we want to know more of you, less of us, Father. And as we give, Father, this portion back to you, I pray that you would take it and use it for your kingdom, for your glory, for your honor. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the book of Exodus and we're in chapter 21. And Curtis spoke last week and spoke on the Ten Commandments. You know, I picked a great week to leave. The 20th chapter is just a great, you can speak on that chapter for weeks and weeks and weeks. And actually, you could do one of the commandments each week, which you probably feel like we're doing and we're not doing. But so we're going to go to 21 tonight and speak a little bit to that. David, of course, spoke last Sunday and or Sunday before last, and then Curtis this past Wednesday. So again, I give them great props for stepping in and doing that. That's for sure. Moses and the people have heard the Ten Commandments coming down off the mountain, right? And so what we're seeing now is sort of the amplification of that. God is now not only just taking the Ten Commandments, and you know the first four commandments were written for what? Relationship from us to who? To God, right? And then the next six are from what? From us to each other, right? And it's sort of what Jesus said, isn't it? In the New Testament, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? And so in the same way, the Ten Commandments kind of take on that same vibe. The first few are honoring God and our relationship with God. And then, of course, after that, we learn how to relate to one another. And you've heard it said before, and it's true. If you can't, if you don't have your relationship right this way, then your relationship, I'm dangerously close to being a father in the, I understand, e pluribus unum. But... thank you. But you understand what I'm saying. If your relationship isn't right this, if your relationship isn't right that way, it'll never be right that way. That's just the way it goes, you know, and that's the truth. And so that's why it's important that we start, and we always start with the premise of, Lord, you and I, start your day with him so that your relationships with each other. You want to know how your relationship with your wife will be made richer, fuller, better? It's when your relationship with the Lord is made richer, fuller, and better. You want to know how your relationship at work will be made richer, fuller, and better? It's when your relationship with the Lord is made richer, fuller, and better. no great secret. No great secret. No great mystery. It's just the simple truth. And God has set it up that way for us. You know, we need to be connected right there. You know, that's like people talk about chi and yin-yang and being centered and all this Eastern, you know, mysticism and occult stuff and all the rest. Really, being centered in life is nothing more than having the right relationship with the Lord. That's where it all starts. And you can tell, though, because there are people, unfortunately, that they'll say things to you like this. They'll say, well, as long as, you know, I can worship God in the woods. I worship God by myself. I don't need to be around anybody else. Then something's off this way. Because that's not God's desire, is it? That we worship him by ourselves in the woods. You can do that, and there's nothing wrong with that per se, but the desire of your heart should also be to connect with other people. Ah, the church age is done. What do we need the church for? That means something's wrong this way. If you're affected this way and you want to disassociate and you don't want to fellowship or connect with other people, that's an indication that your relationship is not right this way. Because even the scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews, in the latter days, do not forsake the assembling, right? Coming together. We really need each other more and more and more. And that should be a desire of your heart, that you're connecting with those people who are like-minded with you. So what? So that we can draw off of each other and encourage each other and admonish each other. A guy named Gene Getz wrote an interesting book called One Another's. And he took all the one another's in the New Testament, love one another, encourage one another, admonish one another, you know, all these one another's. And there was something like 43 of them or something like that. And he broke them all down. And what it was when he was done was, it was really just his theological, his doctrinal treatise on the church and how the church should be functioning and operating with one another. And that's what the body is called to do, one another, right? We're always called to be about one another. You can really show the maturity and the commitment level of a believer by how they're willing to step in into the lives of the one another's. Are you really committed to one another? Even we're told in the scriptures, you know, when we're told, you don't say that you love God and you're not willing to love the people around you. Isn't that what we see? You know, don't say that how much you love God, oh, I love you so much, God, yet you don't like the people around you. You're not allowed to do that. You're not. We're called to be about one another. And a healthy church, a vibrant church, and a church that is fulfilling what Christ would have for us is a church about the one another. There's one last thought on that, and that's this. You know, the high priestly prayer found in John chapter 17, when Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross and to do the things that he's doing, he offers up what is known as the high priestly prayer. The high priestly prayer it's all about the one another. It's all about us being in unity with one another. It's all about us getting along with each other. One of the last great thoughts in Christ's mind before he goes to the cross is that his body would be intentional about one another. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Because, you know, when you're checking out, like the last thing you're going to talk about, or you call everybody into the room, you know, and you're getting ready to pass on, and you want to share some, you're going to share like the most profound thoughts in your mind, aren't you? You're going to share the things you really want the people, like you're on your deathbed in the hospital and they gather everyone, you better get here, he's going quick, you know, and everyone comes running into the room. You're not going to go, I was a big Looney Tune fan. You know, I loved the Looney Tunes. That whole Wile E. Coyote thing. You know, that's not what you're going to do, is it? You know, meep, meep. You know what I mean? You're not going to do that. What you're going to do is you're going to tell them some profound thoughts that you have, and you're going to tussle their hair and say, you know, get along and love each other, because that's what's near and dear to your heart. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He called in his high priestly prayer. He called out for the body to be intentional about one another. So when we read about the Ten Commandments, I hope that you don't think about the Ten Commandments as some stoic, thought process that's nailed to a wall someplace and is a source of contention and fighting and bickering. Can we have them displayed? Can we not have them displayed? The truth is, the reality of those words are not just some rustic, old, poetic-looking piece of literature. They're very alive and vibrant today. And even more so with that thought, they're written across our hearts anyway. And that's what the scripture says. God's law has been written across our hearts, meaning we have an idea of what is right and what is wrong. We really do. And so now God is going to start defining a little bit more. He's going to start, the pen light of the Ten Commandments that has been set is now being broadened and scoped out a little bit more. And now we're going to see more and more and more. Because God is defining, because remember, he's calling a people unto himself is what he's doing. Now, what he wants to do with this calling a people unto himself is he wants his people chosen, right? Chosen by him. You and I have been chosen by him. Scripture says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. That's awesome. But what we're seeing now is chosen by him, these people, they are going to be set apart. And in some cases, as we look at the children of Israel, you're going to be amazed because you're going to say, wow, they almost seem aloof from everybody else around them. They almost seem peculiar from all the other nations around them. But that's exactly what you and I are called to be, right? So there's a lot of similarities that we're going to see between the children of Israel and ourselves as the church. You see, God says, I don't want you to be like the heathen. I don't want you to be like those nations around you. You're going to be different than they are. Right? That's what God's desire is for you and I, is that we live our lives in such a way that we are different than those people that are around us. He doesn't want you to be the same. Sadly, Josh McDowell wrote a book called Right from Wrong. And in that book, he talks about how Christians, after a lot of exhaustive research, how Christians' lives are barely any different than the lives of the people around us. All the different things, the rates of adultery, the rates of divorce, stealing, and all the other things that we look at and we go, well, that's the world. We do very much the same. There's not much difference. You see, that's not the intention of what God wants in our lives. God wants us to walk differently than what they're walking. And this is why God lays these laws out in the manner that he lays them out. Now, we're getting into what is known as the Book of the Covenant. And this is in the chapters of 21, 22, and 23 of Exodus. We kind of get that definition of the Book of the Covenant. This is a little bit more than just the law or the Ten Commandments. This is now the expounding on that, and that's what we're seeing here. And God is setting up a system in place that makes the nation of Israel now the nation of Israel. What makes a nation a nation? The culture, the laws, you know, the various things that go into it to define it as its own entity, and that's what we're going to see God doing right here, you know? Now, just so you know, a lot of these things may not apply to you necessarily because they were written for Moses in the time that he was in, but they certainly are helpful to you and I. And so keep that in mind as we go through this and as we look at it. We're also going to get revelation about the heart of the Father, I think, as you look at the law, because so many times, I don't know about you, but maybe you were brought up in a situation where your dad or the authority figure in your life was a hammer, you know, boom. And so you have this tendency to look at authority in that way. And so when you hear the law, you know, the truth is, the law, a lot of times the law, there is a bite taken out of the law, you know, the take a bite out of crime. Well, you take a bite out of the law sometimes too when you understand why the law was instituted. You know what I'm saying? In other words, sometimes you look at things, there's a rule that's given. You go someplace and there's a rule. You come here and there's the sign on the door that says, you know, do not bring, you know, vodka and no, just do not bring coffee and those types of things into the sanctuary. And some people go, oh, this is legalism. But the reality is, you know, we got a new carpet, we don't want to mess it up. And so when you stop and think about that and you go, okay, yeah, I can buy that. That's fine. You know what I mean? Sometimes when you understand why the rule is applied, you know, you understand why it's there and you can live with it a little bit better. And this is what God is doing. And you're sort of getting the inside look of God revealing to the people why it is we're doing the things we're doing, which I think is pretty cool in its own way. So it says in 21 of Exodus, now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. You know, judicial system. You know, many of our laws, by the way, as a nation that we live in, obviously Israel, were founded upon biblical principle. Much of the law in the world was founded upon biblical principle. So if you buy a Hebrew servant, now it's interesting because the first thing he gets into is slavery. Who's he talking to? Who's the audience here? Who? Well, yeah, you have some there that I'm sure are owners, but the vast majority of these people are what? Slaves, or were slaves, right? They just came out of Egypt not long before this, and now they're kind of hearing this for the first time. And just so you understand, well, let's read, and I'll explain something to you. So if you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then he really is a slave. Then his wife. Did I say that out loud? Sometimes in a stream of consciousness, I don't even realize what I'm saying, you know? But anyway, if he comes in by himself, he shall go. Is my wife still in here?
Yeah.
Oh.
Just walked in.
Oh. If you come in by yourself, you'll go out by yourself. So if he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. So if, in other words, if my wife and I ended up in slavery together, you know, then if the year that I leave, she's able to leave with me, okay? That's what they're saying here. If his master has given him a wife, and this comes down to bearing the children so you can reproduce and all the other things with it. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Now you say, well, Garrett, whoa, I'm a New Testament guy, Garrett. I want Jesus' love, and I want Jesus' peace, and I want Jesus as a good guy. I want grace. I want to be taught grace. And this whole idea of slavery is a little bit disconcerting to me. Are you saying God is telling us that we can have slaves? Are you saying that God is propagating this idea of slavery? Well, certainly not. What God is doing is he's putting regulation on a system that is already very much in place, is what he's doing. You see, in the surrounding areas and in the cultures that these children of Israel are going to be marching through and dealing with, it's all about slavery. You know, whether you like it or not, this is what much of mankind throughout history. Slavery is not the modern invention of the Europeans. It's been, as long as there's been mankind, there's been a sense of slavery. One person subjecting the other person under rule is what it's been. It's terrible and it's not right. And God, what he is doing in this sense is, because it also comes down to this, and this is sort of the hard thing to understand theologically. We are people that have free will, right? We make choices. You make choices. You, whether you're a Calvinist or not, you admit we all have free will to a certain extent. We all make choices in our life, whether we get up and choose to brush our teeth, not brush our teeth. Pretty soon you'll find out whether that was a good choice or not. But, you know, you understand what I'm saying. And so God does not superimpose his will necessarily on top of your will. You make a choice. You see, with an institution like slavery, as abhorrent and as evil and as rotten, as terrible as it is, God says mankind's heart, this is the desire of their heart. So what God is going to do, instead of just allowing you to continue in any manner that you want with it, he is going to say, I'm going to regulate it. I'm going to tell you, if this is the choice of your culture and of your world that you're going to live in, then I am still going to place my regulation on it. Could God have come down and gone and ended it? Absolutely could have ended it. But there's a lot of things that we look at and we go, why doesn't God go and end it? I mean, you see a pedophile. Why doesn't God go and end it? Abortion. Why don't you just go and end it? Mosquitoes. You know, why would you just end them, Lord? You know what I mean? But you understand what I'm saying. There's things that frustrate us and drive us nuts that we don't quite understand. But in the case of slavery, God is not certainly not endorsing slavery. He's just going to regulate the slavery. By the way, Hebrew slave can work for the 6 years. Male slave would work for the 6 years. Seventh year, he could go out free, is what it's telling us here. There are some reasons. David Guzik gets into the reasons for children of Israel why they might become a slave. Four basic reasons that a child of children of Israel could become a slave. Four basic reasons. One, a father might sell his children into slavery. Now, and just so you know, get yourself out of 2013 mindset, where we actually almost have children worship in 2013. We don't want to see our children in any pain at all. We make sure everything's taken care of for them. You know, we go overboard many times in the protection of our children. I'm not saying we shouldn't protect our children, but when you're dealing with the culture of the people back then, it certainly wasn't the same mindset across the board. Certainly there were people, you know, they loved their children and I'm sure sacrificed for the children and everything else. But when you see this, understand that there were other parameters that were involved here. There were other conditions involved here. Abject poverty for most people in the world at that time. It's hard for us to understand that, isn't it? We don't live in abject poverty. Many of the most impoverished people in this nation still live like kings compared to much of the world that we live in even today. And so it would be hard for us. We got to be careful not to transpose 2013 back a few thousand years ago and say, well, how come they were looking at it so differently than we look at it today? It's because it was a completely different world. So a father might sell his children into slavery. If a thief had nothing with which to pay restitution for what he took, he might be taken into slavery. We'd have a lot of Congress people in slavery right now, wouldn't we? But anyway, besides the political commentary. If they were extremely poor, they might have to sell their liberty. In other words, you're so impoverished, it's crushing, you can't do anything. You might sell yourself over as an indentured servant at that point. Bankruptcy might lead you into slavery at that point. So that's just a few of the reasons for that. Verse 5, but if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go free. I don't want to leave. I love the situation that I have here, the system I have here. You know, what were you leaving to go out to in many cases? There wasn't a whole lot that was out there. It was much better, you know. Now, this is what it was about. And so I'm not going to go free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost. When's the last time we were talking about the doorpost? What happened on the doorpost? Yeah, man. God told the children of Israel to kill the lamb, take the hyssop and the blood and to dab it. Right? It's interesting, isn't it? Christ, you know, for us. You know, what does it say to us? It says, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, to the doorpost, and the master shall pierce his ear with an awl. Jesus was pierced, right? For you and I. And we, or he, shall serve him forever. The writers in the New Testament picked this up, by the way, this thought process of a bond slave, of being a slave. You know, this sounds distasteful to you because of what we understand slavery to be in this nation and in other nations and how, again, how abhorrent and how evil and rotten it is. But when you stop and think about it, the reason that it's so rotten and abhorrent is because you subject yourself to somebody that's flesh and somebody that's prone to evil. Even the best would be prone to evil on some level. But we subject ourselves to becoming slaves, don't we, to Christ. Over and over and over again, Romans 1:1, James 1:1, and 2 Peter and in other places where they label themselves, I am a slave, I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ. You see, it depends on who you're subjecting yourself to, doesn't it? It's not distasteful when we say, I'm a slave. I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. That's exactly who I am. The ultimate example of that, of course, is Jesus because he was a bond slave to the Father. In John 6, 38 to 40, it says this, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day. Jesus said, I didn't come down from heaven to do my will. I came down from heaven to do his will. Isn't that what the idea of being a slave is all about? The idea of being an indentured servant is all about? It's the idea of submitting yourself to do the will of the person that's over you, of your master. It just sounds so awkward to us in so many cases because we're so raw with this idea of slavery and everything else, when the reality is it depends on who you're a slave to. The desire of our heart should be to find ourselves in submission and in bondage to Jesus Christ. That's the mentality that you and I should have. You see, we take on this idea. We love the idea of being free. In Christ you shall be free. He shall make you free and you shall be free indeed. And we love the idea of being free indeed. But when we start talking about the idea of now subjecting ourselves, you see, because when you're free indeed, you can still allow yourself the thought that I kind of am the captain of my own fate. I can do what I want to do and how I want to do it. But when you say that he's my master, all of a sudden now, the things in your life, you got to really start checking out because you're no longer the captain of your own fate. Now you have to subject yourself to his will and his way. You start looking at addictions in your life, you know, and the things that you give yourself over to, and you have to stop and say, wow, if I really am the bond slave to Jesus Christ and I can't take this and put this in my life, then this isn't what the will of the person that I've subjected myself to is worth. And by the way, he has bought you because he says that I bought you with a price, right? The precious blood of Christ is what you've been bought with. And so there has been the price paid and you have been brought into the kingdom and you are his servant. Even though Jesus says, go into the cross, I no longer call you slaves. I no longer call you these things. I call you now my friends. So it's a beautiful picture to us. And so when we see these things and we hear how the guys refer to themselves from Paul to James and the rest as I am a bond slave, that's a willful decision on their part to say, you know what? Jesus has called me a friend, but I want him to understand I am his slave. I am giving myself completely over willfully to follow him. Isn't that great? That's the desire that you and I should have in our heart and in our lives, by the way. We should desire the same thing. To be seen in that way. So anyway, verse 7 says, And if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. They were bought, but they weren't really bought to be as a male slave. In most cases with the females, they were bought and brought in to be future wives, that type of a thing, whether it was to the man buying them or it was to the man's son coming along later. That's why they were brought in the way they were. And that's why it says they don't go out in the same way. If she does not please her master, who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. So if he decides not to marry her or give her off to the son, he is still obligated to respect the situation that they're in. He's still obligated to take care of her. That's what's happening here. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. Alimony, paying your bills. Right? Take care of her. That's exactly what's going on here, you know? Now, see, you might not see this and might not understand this, but you have to understand something that's going on here. This is revolutionary. This is remarkable, guys. And now I know as women, just like when we talk about the slavery, the issue of slavery, the same thing's true about women here. Understand something, guys. Take your mind out of 2013, where we are now, and take your mind back thousands of years ago when women were nothing but property. Some of us call that the golden age, but I'm kidding you. Thank you. Thank you very much. I'm kidding you. But the truth is, this is remarkable what's happening here. This is remarkable. What's remarkable about this is that women are actually, even though they seem limited to you and I in 2013, but in that day, this is revolutionary. This is beyond. The nations, the pagan nations around them, are looking at the way the children of Israel are going to deal with slavery and deal with women, and they're blown away. They're absolutely blown away by the whole prospect of what's going on here. They're dumbfounded by this, I'm sure. And the question of polygamy and everything else about you need to take care of the people that you're bringing into this thing. You're not allowed just to heap upon yourself and then just discard them like waste. You are to pay, and you are to take care of what it is that is now coming to you. This is what you're to do. This is what God's saying. We look at it today and we go, oh, that's abhorrent. But the reality was, for where they were in that day and in those cultures, this was revolutionary. Verse 11, and if he does not do these three for her, then she shall go out free. She can take off and leave without paying any money. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, and that's funny, huh? Sovereignty of God. All things happen in the sovereignty of God, right? But delivered into his hand, then I will appoint you a place that you can flee. And you know what that is. That's the cities that'll be called cities of refuge. And by the time we get to Joshua, I think we're going to find six of them. There was always a city of refuge that you could run to. If you, in taking another person's life, if it was considered to be proper in what you did, you could run to the city and you had a day to get there and you could throw yourself upon the altar. The judges in the town would hear your case and then render a decision upon you, but you were not to be killed until you had the opportunity to be heard. Now, if you got there and they heard you and you did lie in wait and it was first degree murder, it doesn't matter. You're done. You know what I mean? But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Genesis 9:6 lays out the principle of capital punishment. There are some of you, I'm sure, in this room that probably are a little bit weirded out by capital punishment, but it's a biblical basis. Old Testament talks about it. 9:6, it says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. You see, always go back to that and understand why capital punishment. Now, you may argue with the ramifications of capital punishment. You may argue with the true justice of capital punishment, and I can understand those arguments. But the reality is that shouldn't negate the fact that there is a place for it in God's economy and his purpose. Why? Because you are killing man who is made in his image, right? Now you say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, then you can go into the book of Romans in chapter 13 and 3 and 4, and it talks about the government not wielding the sword in a vain way. And what it's talking about is it's done properly, is what it is. So if you want to argue capital punishment, that's the two bases for capital punishment. Again, not saying that there's not some things about it that you can look at and go, man, some of these things are wrong, though. We could be killing an innocent person and all that, and I understand what you're saying. So, but I'm a strong proponent of it. I just wanted to throw that in there. So anyway, go down to 15 with me then. Well, no, one more thought on that. This is something else I wanted to talk about with this real quick. Because you can flee to the altar, by the way, does not give you the right to think, well, you know, I can just live my life any way I want to live, and I'll just go to the altar and plead for God's mercy and hope it all falls out in my favor. You know what I mean? That's the same mindset that we have in today's world when we think about God's grace, and we think, well, I can live in any manner I want to live, and I'll just cry out to the Lord. Have you ever been there? Have you ever prayed for a sin you're going to commit? Anybody ever done that? Raise your hand. No, don't raise your hands. You know what I'm talking about. You know that what you're about to do is wrong, and you kind of throw up a prayer like, okay, Lord, I know what I'm about to do is wrong, but, you know, I'm going to throw it up there anyway. You know what I mean? That's sort of the same mentality. In fact, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 15, it says this, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." In other words, let your deeds speak for yourself, right? Verse 16 says, "As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." As free, not using liberty as a cloak for vice. In other words, because I'm free to do what I want, that doesn't give me a right to live any way I want. Why? Because I am a bond slave still. And that's the gist of what we're getting at there. Verse 15, "And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." No excuses, right? You strike them and they die, you shall surely be put to death. "He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he's found in his hand, shall surely be put to death." Now, think about the sex trade if we were actually doing these things, right? Think about when we catch these guys that are selling these poor innocent kids and these women and everyone else, that if we would take them out and put them on a gallows someplace and destroy them at that point, you're done. You know, you're caught and you're convicted of that kind of a crime. You see, I wonder how quick some of these things would dry up. See, our problem is we're so I don't want to use the word liberal. Forgiving, what is it? Leniency. Yeah, we have a lot of leniency. Unfortunately, it breeds more and more of this stuff. We need to, you think I should be flying an American flag upside down and calling us to pink camo and march around, right? I mean, I sound like I'm calling us to warrior. The truth is, we do need to make sure, though, that we understand why it is that God instituted what he instituted, though. Because God understands that society left unchecked, and if we don't have rules, you know, it's eating at my mind. This little coy kid, you know, this little kid that the parents, you know, were raising him to be transgendered. You see, it all sounds so wonderful when you're sitting down, you know, sipping your passion tea at Starbucks, and you're pontificating with everybody around you about the world's problems, and that you can come across loving and all the rest of it, you know, and we just want to take a liberal bias on everything in the world. But the reality is mankind will destroy themselves left unchecked. And you can't show me a society, you can't show me a historical culture where it doesn't come to fruition. It always, always, always happens. You leave mankind left up to their own vices, and mankind will destroy themselves. Listen, in the greatest kingdom that is yet to come, the kingdom that will come into this world, when Jesus steps his foot on the Mount of Olives, they split in two, and he sets up his throne in Jerusalem, Jesus is going to rule, right? The greatest kingdom Jesus is going to rule in. It's not like we're going to go leaderless, like, okay, everybody just do whatever you want to do. Anarchy does not work anywhere. It always leads to depravity and the absolute destruction of mankind. This is what happens. This is why God says that you need, this is why it's so important. And look, if you tend to have that bent of mind going the other way, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be more loving and concerned and about the different reasons of crime and all the other things. I'm not a Neanderthal. I may drag my knuckles when I walk, but I'm not a Neanderthal. But the reality is, we have to understand why God is saying this is important. Man is made in the image of God. He doesn't want man destroying himself. Let me throw one more out there to you. Can you start to understand why it is so evil in the sight of God? Every time a doctor takes a suction or a scalpel and destroys the life of a little baby that's in a womb, that baby is made in the image of God. 54 million? 54 million? 54 million since Roe v. Wade. In an enlightened cultured, civilized country. Adolf Hitler could have only dreamed of killing as many people as we've killed. Do you understand why God, why the heart of God, when he says in the book of Genesis, talking about Cain and Abel and how his blood is crying out from the ground, he hears that? What is God hearing as a result of this nation's sin? Because that's what it is. It's a sin. What is God hearing as a result of this? And so he says here, you know, we decorate it. We build nice big hospitals, make them shiny, put lights in them. Everything's sterilized. But what it is and what we're doing is still wrong. And you and I have to take up that cause and stand up or get on our knees and pray for the lives of these little babies and that these doctors would change this horrid, terrible, terrible practice known as abortion. I know it's not the most popular topic, but when you look at this and you read this and you start to understand, God says that you can't take the life of the other person. Why? Because they're made in the image of God. And let me tell you, those babies are as much in the image of God as anybody else that's walking around in this world. It's crushing to mankind. It takes away something from our souls when this is done. When we've allowed this kind of compromise to happen in our society, it's a reflection of who we are. Now, we don't like to talk about it, and we don't like to deal with it, and we want to suppress the discussion, but the reality is it cheapens who we are as a society. We can no longer proclaim ourselves as civilized or as enlightened or anything else. Wow. Sorry about that. Let's get going. If men contend with each other, it says in verse 18, and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die, but is confined to his bed. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Don't you like when I read these things? I'm always fascinated by this. If he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. In other words, if he can get back up, right? If he, you know, you didn't quite whack him hard enough. You know what I mean? This is pretty amazing. This is the original MMA is what this is, I think. And so he shall only pay for the loss of his time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. This is like about lawsuits. You know what I mean? If you have a cup of coffee spilled in your lap at McDonald's, sue for $25 billion, right? Absolutely. Drive back up and say, hey, I was really stupid. And I poured, and the only reason I'm saying that, I told my wife today, I stop at Wawa and I get a cup of tea. So I have a cup of tea and it's sitting in my lap. And I'm driving along and I come up on Route 322 to a traffic light and I stop. The next thing I know, the cup of tea is all over my feet and all over the floorboard. The whole cup just went right over. And of course, that lock on top didn't quite lock on and it just went all over the place. And I was thinking, when I was reading this also, I was like, how quickly things happen. But guess what? I wasn't ready to proclaim that all over the world. Like, that's thinking Wawa. I'm going to sue them for my floorboards. You know what I mean? I'm thinking, how stupid am I for having a cup of tea sitting in my crotch, you know, ready to, crotch is a legal word. I can say that. And it falls over into the floorboards and it's all over the floor. I'm like, I felt like an idiot, you know? You understand, though, this is what the scripture's saying. We've gotten so far out of whack when it comes to these lawsuits and everything else, and people take responsibility for your action is what God is telling us in this place, and he's going to carry on that. In fact, I looked up the 10 most ridiculous lawsuits of 2011. Let me just share them real quick with you. We have a convict who sues a couple that he kidnapped for not helping him evade the police. The convict sued the couple he kidnapped for not helping him. You have a man who illegally brings a gun into a bar, gets injured in a fight, then sues the bar for not searching him for his weapon. This makes sense. Young adults sue their mom for sending cards without gifts and playing favorites. I just tell my kids who my favorite is, so I don't send a card with it. You have a woman who disagrees with a store owner over an 80-cent refund, and she sues for $5 million for pain and suffering. Mom files suit against exclusive preschool over the child's college proposals. So, you know, in other words, already in preschool, they're suing the preschool because they're worried about their kid getting into a prestigious school. Yeah. Should go to Obnoxious U is where they should go. You have a man suing for age discrimination, and he says he wants the judge to be thrown out of this case because he's too old. You have a man who's suing a burger place because he can't squeeze into the booth to get into the burger place. A woman sues over a movie trailer, says not enough driving in Drive, the movie Drive. So she sued because there's not enough driving in the movie Drive. I'm just reading them to you. You have a passenger's lawsuit that says the cruise ship went too fast and swayed from side to side. She was a retired Navy admiral. And no, I'm just kidding. And there's a mother who sues Chuck E. Cheese, and which you should be allowed to sue Chuck E. Cheese as a parent. You should just be allowed to sue them. They should be in there. But she's suing them because the games encourage gambling in children. So Chuck E. Cheese getting sued. But anyway, it shows you. And that's the kind of thing that the scripture is saying, take responsibility. Verse 20 says, "And if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished." This is showing intent. So if you punished them and they die, you showed your intent to kill. "Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is the property." In other words, this is telling you that the slave is your property. You can do with it what you want. If you kill that slave, you've shown your intent. If he doesn't die, then dies a few days later, you didn't mean to kill him, but now you're going to lose your property is what you're going to lose. "If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him. And he shall pay as the judge determine," or the judges determine. "But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life." Now again, revolutionary, because there's laws for women and pregnant women at that. That's revolutionary. There would have never been anything like that up to this time. And what God is saying is the punishment has to fit the crime, is what's going to happen here. And then he goes on in the famous, the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, burn for a burn, wound for a wound, stripe for a stripe. Fair retribution, like we talked about a little bit, not over-exaggerated punitive damages, those types of things. This is, you know, the crime fits the crime. It's an eye for an eye. It's not an eye for the whole body. You know, it's not like how we used to love those, like, Charles Bronson, you know, Clint Eastwood vengeance movies, you know, where you know, something happens and then they go out and destroy anything and everything. That's not what should be our motivation, is to get this huge return on our vengeance. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a wound for a wound is what it is. I want $10 million, you know. Verse 26, "If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye, and the eyes have it. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go for free for the sake of the tooth." Now, can you imagine you're a slave? Wouldn't you be up all night working a tooth and just hoping that guy like whacks you and you go, "Oh, freedom." You know, that's freedom. And you know, they would pronounce this edict. There was a certain time of day they would pronounce this tooth problem. And that was usually about 2:30 every day. Thank you. Thank you very much. 2:30 every day. But anyway. There is a Psalms, by the way, just so you know, I looked this is interesting. Psalms 81 and 10 says, "Open my mouth wide and I will fill it." So there's a dental Psalms for you, by the way. "Open my mouth wide and I will fill it." What he's getting at here, just so you know, is anger management. That's the end of the bad jokes, by the way. Or at least that I think. I'm going to sit down now. The truth is, this is about anger management. It's about, you know what, owner, you're going to whack your slave around, you have a good chance you're going to lose the slave. You better keep your anger in check is what's basically being said here. It's an anger management. Isn't it true for you and I? How much trouble do we get in because our anger is completely out of control at times? How many problems do we bring upon ourselves? Losing spouses and children and everyone else's respect because we can't control our anger. Because we want to fly off the handle. Jobs. You know, I'm going to go in there and tell. Worst advice ever, and the American culture just took right to it. Take this job and shove it, you know? It's like that mentality. I can't wait to go in there and tell that boss a thing. You need anger management, man. People throwing away their lives because they just want to get back and they just want to tell that guy, I'm going to tell. You know what? You don't serve him. You serve him. You got to keep it in mind that if I'm in a position to oversee people, if I'm in a position where I'm in a position of a boss or someone that has influence and lives, it's not, I've got to treat them respectfully because I love the Lord. And so I've got to allow that to speak through my heart. I got to treat my wife or in cases of your husband or your children, I want to treat them respectfully because I love the Lord. You know, I got to let that sort of transpose into their lives. I can't be a candidate for anger management all the time, screaming and flipping out. And let me tell you, I got four kids. My wife and I look at each other all the time. In fact, we have a they just put a little jar out that we have to put a dollar if we holler about something, you know. You stick a dollar in it. What's that? Yeah, I'm broke. No. I can't believe, no. But you know, because like eventually what happens in your, it's like a taboo gets broken, you know? And you start freaking out about things, and after a while you don't even realize you're freaking out about things. And guess what? They tune you right out anyway, right? You start screaming and hollering, man. Yeah, you want to get them tuned in again? Speak pleasantries to them. They're going to look at you and go, whoa, what is this strange man doing in my home? Who is the alien that came and abducted my dad, you know? You know, and you can use the excuses to, like, sometimes we use the excuses, well, it's just my call. I'm Italian, man, this is how we do it. Or I'm Irish, and we just, you know, and the reality is, it's like that's not a healthy excuse for anything. You're a Christian. You're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ first. Whatever you are after that is whatever you are after that. You don't get excused for this anger. And when I read that, I think, you know, what a ridiculous way to lose your property because you punched it in the mouth or you whacked it over the head and you caused it to lose a tooth or the eye or whatever else. Well, how ridiculous is it to lose a job or a family member because you can't control your anger? I don't know if that speaks to someone, but if it does, don't see me afterward because you might punch me. Verse 28. So if an ox gores a man or declares global warming, a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. Now, that's interesting. But if the ox tended to thrust with its horn in times past and has been made known to his owner and has not kept it confined so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned and its owner also shall be put to death. If there, yeah, getting killed over your ox. You talk about a bummer way to go. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life. Whatever is imposed on him, whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this judgment, it shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male or a female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver. You heard this before. And the ox shall be stoned. So the ox shall surely be stoned, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. This is intent and neglect, right? This is what we're getting into, and this is what the law that they're dealing with. You're dealing with the owner of a man-killing ox. So, you know, it should be like a great white shark, I think, but we have a man-killing ox here is what we have. But the man cannot be held guilty unless they realize that there was some kind of intent or neglect on the part of the owner. You know that this ox would kill people and you haven't tied it up, then you're going to get what you deserve. Notice also, though, that the ox will be killed, but you can't use its flesh. So you can't, well, shame old Betsy had to go, but at least we'll get a, you know, $1.30 a pound for old Betsy. You can't sell old Betsy off or eat old Betsy. Old Betsy just goes away, you know, that's what happens. Its flesh shall not be eaten. If the ox intended to thrust with its horn in times past, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be stoned. So you're going to get punished. If you know that you got a faulty ox and you're not taking care of your property properly, then you're held liable, is what the scripture is telling us. And if there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life. So if you're able and the people are amenable to the idea of, okay, we will allow you to pay this debt, then you can pay the debt to get out of that. A female male servants is interesting because what's the price that's paid there? 30 pieces of silver. What was Jesus betrayed for? 30 pieces of silver is exactly right. So we're seeing the slave connection again there. And verse 33, and if a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to the owner, but the dead animal shall be his. That is the original. You ever go into these nice little shops, you know, and you go in and it's these beautiful little intricate things, and there's always a little sign somewhere. Because I'm a big guy, and I got to be careful the way I turn around stuff, and I'm kind of dorky that way. So what does it say? If you break it, you bought it. That's exactly what this law is saying, isn't it? If you break it, you bought it. In other words, great, that thing died walking through a pit that you've dug, and so it's yours, but you're going to pay the price for it is what you're going to pay, is exactly what you're going to do, a good and reasonable price for it. You know, it's about responsibility, isn't it? God is saying to the children of Israel, look, I want you to be responsible. I want you to be responsible for your actions. I want you to be responsible for your mistakes. I want you to be responsible for your life is what I want you to be. I mean, the first thing we do is always seek to shirk responsibility. That's, and I've seen it happen more and more in my lifetime, you know, from the time I'm a kid all the way through, and I see people go on TV and they want to shirk their responsibility. You have grown men that are sitting there going, yeah, you know, I was married and I had kids and everything, but you know, how could I really help them if I couldn't find myself? So, you know, I grew my hair out and decided to buy a surfboard and got to California and surf, and I'm really discovering who I am. That guy should be gored by an ox, you know what I'm saying? And not even pleasantly. The truth is, you know, we shirk responsibility all the time instead of understanding that to honor the Lord means to take on that responsibility and to do it for His glory and His honor. That's why we do it. We don't shirk responsibility. You want to be a peculiar person in the world we live today, don't shirk responsibility. There's too many people, man, that's all they look to do, man, is just push off the responsibility. Well, yeah, I was a bedwetter. Well, okay, great. It still doesn't give you a right to do the things you're doing, right? Because of life circumstances and because what you feel was a bad hand that was dealt to you, that doesn't give you a right to act out in a manner that is unbecoming. Got to keep it in your mind again, guys. God is calling out a people unto Himself here, and He's saying, "All with all these rules and regulations, this is what I want you to be defined as my people." And that's the same thing God is saying to us today. I want you to be defined as my people. Well, how do I become defined as God's people? That I love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, my strength, my mind, and I love my neighbor as myself, and I do the things that God has asked me to do. You know, and you start to feast on His word and allow it to get into your heart and into the crevices of your life, and you start to live it out, and you will be peculiar in this world, and you will show people. Love your wife in the manner that you should love your wife, guys. Love your husbands in the manner you should love your husband, ladies. Children, honor and obey your parents. You know, parents, respect and love your kids. And, you know, if we start to do these things and start acting out in these manners, and the people around us, because Jesus said, this world will know that you're my followers by your love for one another. That's how you're going to know. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That by our love for one another. Well, He's not asking us to do something ultra uber like nuts and crazy. He's saying by your love for one another. As simple as that. Just learn to love each other. And then He's going to know. So it goes on again with the ox down here again. He says, if one man's ox hurts another's so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it, and the dead ox they shall also divide. Now, you understand what's going on here, right? Like, in our vernacular today, we would probably talk more on business terms and everything else if we were setting up the rules and regulations and contracts. But in that day, in the agrarian society that they lived in, with agriculture being primo, they talk ox, right? They're talking donkeys and ox and slavery. They're using the terminology that they understand. Or if it was known that the ox tended to thrust in time past and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. Do you get the sense that God is setting up in a very common sense fashion? Do you see that? I mean, when you stop and you look at the scripture, it looks like almost like Andy from Mayberry when you look at these laws. Well, Floyd, I think, you know, and yes, Andy, you know. I think what happens here is God is setting it up in such a way that people can understand fully what's expected of them. When you start to look at those laws and you get past the ox and the donkey and all the other stuff, and you start to see the heart of it, responsibility, taking care, looking out for others, making sure that you take care of what you're supposed to take care of, you start to see these and you start to understand the heart of the Lord. This is what the Father expects from us. Common sense to do the things that we're to do, to live the life that we're to live. Why? To be pleasing for one another, you know, but ultimately to be pleasing to Him. Because remember, we got to love the Lord our God. If we're not okay this way, then we're not going to be okay this way. Go ahead and stand with me. There's a lot there in chapter 21, isn't there? for just a few laws that you look at and you go, well, what in the world? What's Gary going to talk about a few laws for here, you know? But you see, there's a lot to it. Next week, we'll look and expand on a few more of them and to understand, not just as a society where we're coming from, but as a people and as a believer, what is the responsibility in my life? What should I be concerned and consumed with? Always start with, is it plugged in, right? You understand what I'm saying? If you're a techie savvy kind of guy like me, tongue firmly in cheek, you know, I'm the kind of guy that looks, it's just not, why doesn't this radio work? You know, and you shake it and you pound on it a little bit. You even do the Fonzie. Hey, you know, you're hoping that it'll work and it just doesn't seem to work. And you're like, oh, I don't get this. And then you go down, and you go, oh, wait, it's not plugged in. You know what I mean? You and I need to be plugged in. As a believer, being plugged in for us is the Holy Spirit. It's just asking the Spirit to follow me, to flow through me so that I am, as Chuck says, naturally supernatural. You know, that life just, I go through this life in the flow of the Spirit. That's what you want to go through in this life. Doesn't mean you won't have bumpy times and encounter turbulence and all the other things, but you want to learn to live this life naturally supernatural, that the Spirit falls on you, empowers you to live the life you're to live. You cry out, Lord, fill me. Fill me, fill me, fill me. Holy Spirit, fill me. Why? So that out of the overflow, I'll minister to others, I'll love others. Gary, I just can't get this love thing down. Man, I'm the guy that would rather live as a hermit someplace, you know, out in the middle of the woods, than just pray that the Holy Spirit fills you with his love, that it will exude from you. And people are going to start going, man, there's a difference in that person's life. Father, I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters. I pray a blessing upon them. I pray that your word would continue to permeate their lives and penetrate their hearts. And Father, as a result, we would be conformed more and more to the image of your Son, Jesus. And we pray these things in his name, and all God's people say, amen. Amen. Blessings, guys.